All right. Well, welcome back. Good to see everybody. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Just we continually thank you and praise you for everything that you are doing. And we know that each and every day is accounted for. Planned for, and your grace is sufficient, and we're grateful for it, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be here, and most importantly, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We just ask that we can concentrate on you and your word, and we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So back to our study here, and we're talking about a few different things, about joy, about fellowship, about trials, and those three things right there are huge subjects, biblical truths that you can really dive into each of them individually, but it goes to show you that fellowship with God is the crux of this, or at least the foundation of being successful in the rest of these things that James is talking about. Because right here in John 15:11, we can see that Jesus himself is telling believers, just like you and me, where joy is found. It's in Jesus Christ. It's found in him. So you can imagine that fellowship with God is what makes this possible. So, anyways, it's a big topic, and James is actually going to talk, I think, quite a bit about this, not exactly in this way, but he is going to talk about it. So, I wanted to mention that because, you know, it's so easy to attempt to find our joy outside of Jesus Christ. It's very easy to do that. You know, I mean, the natural tendency, the human nature, is to look other places, to look elsewhere, to look outside the Word, to look outside what God desires of us in the spiritual component, and look in other places to find that joy. Which, the reality is, it's not there to be found. And so when we look in those other places, what are we doing? We're wasting time. We're wasting our time when the reality is God is saying, hey, James is saying, hey, it's right here. It's found in Jesus Christ. So lack of fellowship, right? That's what gets us seeking and searching in all the wrong places, is a lack of fellowship with God. So and the reason why this is so important, because it shouldn't surprise you that joy is listed as the second fruit of the Spirit next to love. Joy. Fellowship. Now we have the fruit of the Spirit and joy. We know where the joy originates. We know where how fellowship is experienced in God's power. And that's exactly where joy comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. So when I speak about Jesus Christ, I'm speaking about God. When I speak about the Holy Spirit, I'm speaking about God. Right? One God, three in persons. So the Holy Spirit is a necessity in fellowship. It's actually a part of fellowship. Right? And most of you understand that. So I don't want to have a deep dive into fellowship at this point, but I do want you to know that fellowship, in its basic definition, if you can't remember anything else about fellowship, this is a good way to think about it. It means participation. Participation. That's what the Greek word means. Participation. Now, when you think about that in relationship to God, in relationship to His Word, in relationship to obedience, it adds a whole new element of things. We are to participate in the spiritual life. That's what God wants us to do with Him. Participate. Do you realize how big of a deal that is? We are Christians and we can just as easily not participate in the spiritual life. It's very easy to do. We cannot participate in following God's Word. We cannot participate, just like the believers in James are doing, in being successful and having the joy that God wants us to have in the trials, in the temptations. Easy to do, right? So you can see how much participation in God's plan, how valuable it is when it comes to everything. Fellowship. That's what fellowship is. So since we're talking about it now, being in fellowship with God, you can bet that sharing with what He has must include His way of thinking, His way of doing things. It doesn't mean participating with what I want to participate with. It means participating with what He wants for me. That's really what fellowship is all about. It's following a set of standards and rules that God has created for the human being, and to live in a way that is designed by Him to be successful on this earth with a sin nature. Sounds impossible, but God has designed it to be possible, not only possible, but to be have joy in that lifestyle, in that way of thinking. So all that to say is, you know, this is something that His Word brings to us, and it's something that we gain each and every time we meet here. We talk about God's Word, and it's something that I think we should set aside time for every day. The next part of sharing or participating with God, which we just said, is being filled with the Spirit. Which, by the way, all of this relates to Jesus Christ. Every single bit of it. If we're going to participate, we have to be filled with the Spirit. If we're going to participate, we need to live in and live according to God's Word. Guess what Jesus did? He lived in the power of the Spirit. Remember what He did when He was tempted by Satan? What did He do? He relied on the Word of God. He's the example, the perfect example that we have to live the same exact life that we have. No, we're not Jesus. No, we're not sinless. But guess what? We have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit available to us. And most importantly, fellowship, participation with Him. So this is what gives us the power to think God's Word and to apply it to everyday circumstances, is the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You can imagine, I haven't mentioned this because this is the one thing that breaks fellowship with God. The one thing that breaks fellowship with God is sin. That's it. Sin. God cannot have fellowship with sin. Remember, this is participation in what God is giving and what God is doing and what God is thinking. Sin completely pushes all that back. It's saying, nope, I don't want to participate. I want to do what the body, the flesh wants to do. See how they're mutually exclusive, right? But again, this isn't the end of the world, because God has also given us something called confession. Confession. So don't get bent out of shape. We'll say, well, I can't stay in fellowship. I can't continue to participate. Yes, you can. Confession allows you to do that. And I want to mention that because a lot of times people think of fellowship as only confession. And that's not true. Or only the filling of the Spirit. And that's not true. Participation in fellowship includes many aspects. One, a growing spiritual life and being consistent in that growth. Guess what? You're not going to confess your sins if you're not growing. It's not going to be a part of your schedule. It's not going to be a part of your thought process if you're not in the Word, if you're not growing spiritually. So Fellowship, yes, of course it includes confession of sin, but it also includes consistency in growing in God's Word. Without those two things, there is no fellowship with God, right? So anyway, something to think about, because there has to be something in your mind, in your heart, in order to recall it, and specifically, keep short accounts of your sin. We're not going to do that if we're not in the Word, if we're not growing spiritually. So, going back to our verse. Verse 3 is not written, as you should realize now, to discourage us. Although it may seem like that initially. When I first read this, the testing of your faith is really all we took away. Oh great, more test. Oh great, here we go again, right? But that's not essentially what we should be thinking at this point in the study. Because James went, remember he went around the backside of it, and he's talking about joy in a place where we shouldn't have, or not able to have joy, and now he's talking about knowing something and realizing what creates or produces that something. It's through the testing of your faith. That's what he's talking about. So, I think obviously this is exciting because there's a better way than we have, and this is the basis for having this joy that believers are commanded to have. So, at this point in the study, it needs to be at least taken as a point that I haven't really mentioned in this way, is James, what he's trying to do is trying to get believers to have a divine perspective about life. I mean, let's keep it high level. Because as believers, we don't have to look at life from a divine perspective. Right? Roy used to call it the vertical viewpoint. Right? Looking at life and problems from a spiritual divine perspective. Right? And that's what James is trying to get us to do right off the bat. You're not looking at a problem as a problem anymore. You're looking at it as a way to not only grow, but to serve the Lord and to do it in a way that is meaningful and joyful, according to this verse, and according to what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. It's so easy to think of the trial in other ways, but that's the human viewpoint, right? And I think this brings up another big Bible subject or theme of the book of James, which is faith. Faith. James is talking about the continual testing of your faith. Sounds very monotonous, or I guess you could say something that you may not enjoy. But the testing of your faith, you know, we may know what God can do. We understand, we can recite that. We can claim a promise. We may know what God can do. But what God can do is not realized except it's done through you believing that He can do that. That's where faith steps into the picture. We can claim, we can talk about, we can look like all we want, but to do what James is doing or telling us, commanding us to do in this verse, faith has to be in operation. It has to be. And this has to do with an individual decision that each of you and me have to make as believers in Jesus Christ. Faith is a huge deal because application travels through faith. Application of God's Word, your success depends on whether you believe the Word of God or not. And by the way, there's no in-between on that. Yeah, I sort of believe your Word, God. Or I believe it here, and you know what? Tomorrow I don't believe it. You see where the application can just slip right by the wayside? It goes away so quickly because when we are being tossed to and fro by the waves, as James is going to talk about, when we're not secure in our faith, guess what? Well, God is going to allow you to be tossed to and fro by those waves because your faith is weak. So I guess a better way to describe this is the endurance that James is talking about here means that your faith is more readily available. It's more readily used, and you can even describe this as an enduring faith. An enduring faith. Because we can't be on one day and off the next when it comes to belief. Think about faith as belief. If you trust in someone, if you trust in God's ability, the only way that's going to become a reality in your life is by believing it. Believing it to be truth. That's the only way. That's what application is all about, right? So, and James will talk about this in the next few verses, because before we go to verse 4, I do want to mention one other thing about the testing of your faith. We know there's great meaning in it. We know there's great purpose. And we know there's great benefit to it. Because look what it produces, the endurance, right? But there's also something we haven't talked about that has to do with benefit that it brings to you and me. There is also great value in it. Value to be gained personally. And the reason I can say this is because in James 1:3, you see that we have this word testing. And it doesn't mean, or it may not mean what you think it means. Listen to the definition. Here's the word. It's dokimion, and it's the process or means of determining the genuineness of something. In this case, it's your faith. It's the testing of your faith. We're trying to see if it's genuine. And I love this word because it's a word that's used to relate to the refinement process of precious metals like gold or silver, right? And I don't expect you to read this or even understand it unless you're in this business, maybe. But this, what you're looking at here is the refining process of gold and silver. What it takes you from the mine of getting the gold up until the very bottom, you see that we have 99.9% silver and gold, right? This is just the flow chart of what the metal goes through to be refined to get to that point. And this is an extensive process. There's other chemicals. This has been perfected over the years. You can see there's electrolysis involved. There's casting, melting, chlorine. I mean, there's so many things involved in this process, but the end result is what they're going for. Pure, well, not pure, 99.9% gold or silver. And I'm sure that fluctuates to the hundredth or maybe even the thousandth, right, or more. And the reason I'm showing you this is because this does relate to the word James is using. Because it's the same word, and it was used in this same way in relation to precious metals in the Bible times. So it's only used twice in the New Testament. Twice. Okay? Interestingly, there's only two occurrences of this word in the Septuagint. Are you familiar with that book? It's the earliest Greek translation of the Old Testament, right? And I don't use it a whole lot because, number one, it's not the Bible. That's the easiest way to put it. But you can gain a lot of information from the Septuagint. Because, believe it or not, some of the New Testament authors actually make references from the Septuagint. And it was translated from the mid-third century B.C. to the mid-second century B.C. So it's old. Right? Remember, this is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Right? A lot of people spoke Greek. They wanted to have the Old Testament in Greek, so they translated it into Greek. It also includes the Apocrypha, but that's a different story. I think it can be used, but it has to be used in the correct way. But this word is used twice in the Septuagint, in different places. Right? Remember, you have to take Hebrew words and translate them into Greek words. And this word is used twice. And I wanted to mention that because it's used in the exact same way that it is here. And it's referring to this process of the metal being refined to get to the pure state. Let's look at the one other occurrence of it in 1 Peter 6, because this will help us understand the way it's being used in our verse. Remember, this is only the second occurrence in the New Testament. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? We say, well, wait a minute, Scott, it's a different translation. It's proof. That's okay. That's okay, because you can actually say, so that the testing of your faith, same thing, right? It still has the same underlying meaning. We're talking about the genuineness of something. At the very core of the meaning of this word, we're bringing out the bottom line. We're bringing out the 99.9%. Actually, God can't work with 99.9%. God works with 100%. The testing of your faith, the testing of your faith has to get down to 100% faith, or it is not acceptable. Right? This is a process. This is a process. And the reason I wanted to show you this is because the process is focused on the end result. It's focused on the end result. It's focused on that pure 100% faith. That's what it's focused on. And this is the great value that I wanted to show you. This is what 1 Peter is talking about. There is great value in this refinement process of your faith. You can see what it is. It's more precious than gold. It's imperishable, whereas gold is perishable. But something is being mentioned here that you might be taking note of. This verse is speaking about eternal value. Eternal value. And in relationship to trials and the testing of your faith in those trials. And we call this divine good. Right? Because out of all the great things a Christian can do, only divine good is acceptable and has eternal value in the plan of God. Look what it's based on. The testing of your faith. Look at this. Remember, God has a standard, and it's not 99.9%. It's 100%. And there is a proving ground when it comes to your decisions and your trust of what God can do in your life. Do you realize your life is either proof of Christ or it is not proof of Christ? There's only really two directions to go on that. Your life should be a direct finger pointing to Jesus Christ. That's the proof that we want to live. That's the proof that we want to be perceived by. But it can't be perceived that way unless we have 100% faith in the moments that we need to have that faith. This is not something that's possible 100% of the time of your life, I hope you realize that. For Jesus it was. For us it's impossible, but the reality is it's possible to do what every one of these verses is telling us to do. Right? So this is eternal good that holds up and results in these words that you see at the bottom. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. So now we're talking about something that's not only good for you, not only builds your endurance in the test, but also is an opportunity to have eternal value and be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, there's nothing negative about this. Well, we could have a conversation about that. But think about how much more valuable we're talking about than the minor details of the suffering itself. We're talking about eternal. We're talking about benefits to you that allow you to do something even better in the next test than you did before. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. Remember, the gold is melted. It's refined. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's a refinement process. We're all going through it. But I hope you're seeing the significance of this verse and how it relates to what James is saying. It's the same type of testing, but when we have the testing of our faith in the trials, there's an opportunity to receive the reward for it. And that's a big deal, right? And this is actually a concept we repeatedly see in God's Word. He's given us the blueprint. He's given us the instructions on how to do it, on how to live it. And it even comes with very specific how-to instructions, as we're seeing in the book of James, how-to. Even in the difficulties, right? We see that. That's what we're on now. And like anything else in life, we're given a choice. Either you do it God's way, or we do it our own way. That's always the option. That's always the option. Either we want to make it count for eternal benefit and glory, or not. 1 Peter 4:12. Let me read these verses to you. Beloved, do not be surprised, that should sound familiar to you, at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. This is our subject. Keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. So do you see what this is talking about? If we're going to suffer, make sure it has a purpose. Make sure it has value. Make sure it has meaning. There's so much suffering happening today in the Christian realm because of our own bad decisions. Our own bad decisions. And actually, this is saying, don't suffer in a meaningless way. And I just wanted to pull out these commands in this verse really quickly. This is the first command. Keep on rejoicing. because you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And I put this here because do you realize as a believer, we can suffer as in the same way an unbeliever can? When we aren't filled with the Spirit and we're suffering just to suffer, we're suffering just as an unbeliever is. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the purpose for your suffering is simply to get you back on track at that point. To get you to wake up. This verse is telling us, don't do that kind of suffering. It's a waste of time. If we're constantly just bringing discipline upon ourselves and having to say, oh, maybe I should be doing this, and then we're back on track. You see how much time is wasted in that process? This is saying suffer with a purpose. Suffer with meaning, which means fellowship with God. Suffer with the faith in God that our verse is talking about. The filling of the Holy Spirit. And then the last two, there's actually two commands in here. Do not be ashamed, but glorify God in His name. And as you know, today is our communion service where we commemorate the one who suffered for us. Remember, there's always another side of the story. It's not just about me. It's not just about my circumstance. It's not just about my suffering. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about His suffering. And it's about the fact that we can suffer in a different way because of how He suffered and why He suffered and in the way He suffered and what He did. That's the only reason why we can do any of the things that James is telling us to, or why we can do any of the things that 1 Peter is telling us to do. It all goes back to Jesus Christ and the cross. It really does. And I think it's a very important point to know that we can share in His sufferings to be able to have the joy and the value that God has graciously let us in on. We can share in His suffering, in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He's already made us aware that we'll experience the opposition. And you know, sharing in His sufferings also means that you're not alone. You're not alone in those sufferings. You may not think that's a big deal, but it is a very big deal. Because you know, your suffering is different from your suffering. My suffering is different from your suffering. But none of that matters when it comes to sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Right? No one understands your problem in the way you do. You can't go talk to someone about your problems because it's different from anybody else's. It's unique to your situation, your circumstances, and what you're dealing with. But Jesus Christ can relate. Why? Because He knows every detail about it. He knows every single facet of it. He knows how long it's been happening, and He knows when it's going to stop, and He knows the reason for it. No one else knows that. We don't even know that. But do you see what bridges the gap there? Faith, trust, belief. So we're not alone in our sufferings, because when your faith is tested, we have the opportunity to be evidence. Proof. Proof of what the Word of God is. Proof of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what faith is the bridge of. I mean, we have the opportunity in the moment when we're hit with the trial to be a witness on this earth about Jesus Christ. Of the way you handle the test. Of the way you handle the trial or the temptation. And I think every single one of those things should point to directly to Jesus Christ. To His Word, to His thoughts, to His attitude, and to His success. That's what this is all about. If we're going to share in the sufferings of Christ, we have to do it His way, which includes everything that He did, the way He did it, the way He stood on the Word of God, and then the power He did it with, which is the Holy Spirit. That's what sharing in the sufferings of Christ is all about. It's not about gritting our teeth and going in the corner and hiding from the world for a week while we get over the suffering. It's about doing it differently. Differently. So if you've been wondering how we're going to experience this joy, I hope you're starting to see a little bit of a piece of the puzzle about this. And James certainly isn't through talking about this, because believe it or not, most of the book of James is about faith. Faith. There's a lot of aspects of faith than I ever could imagine, but James brings probably every one of them out. So, we are thankfully here today to remember the one who we've been talking about sharing in the sufferings of, which is Jesus Christ. We're here for our communion service. And as you know, there is the Word of God gives us a command, and those commands are based on what's already in your mind. Something to recall. Well, my hope is that you do have something to think about. You do have the content, you do have the Word of God, and you do have the mindset of there is a better way to experience this life than anybody else can offer you. Jesus Christ has a better way. Most importantly, a better way in the sufferings when no one else does. So before we partake of the elements, I always like to recognize 1 Corinthians 11:27, which says that the Lord's Supper is never something that should be done in an unworthy manner. It says, "For he who eats and drinks, or he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." This is a personal thing. And this simply means confession, right? Which you might say we do too much, but that's okay. I'm hoping we'll all be grateful when we get into heaven for it. So as our men come forward, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer so that we may partake in a worthy manner. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just graced out beyond anything we can imagine. We are sinners living in a sinful world, and we have been given a way to live this life that keeps us content, happy, and to continue to be able to trust in your abilities and not in our own insufficiencies and frailties and lack of ability. We have you. We have you to share our sufferings in. We have you to be with us, to be in us, to think your thoughts, to think your word, and we're grateful for that, and we just thank you so much to be able to commemorate that, remember those things, and remember what you did for us on the cross. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." Thank you. Go ahead and remove your bread. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body, which was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, thank You for this time that we have. Thank You for realizing more and more the reality of the fact that You are sinless and willingly came to a sinful place for sinful people. That reality becomes more real to us each and every day that we learn and grow in Your Word and realize the impact that not only has on our own personal lives, but also the entire world. We thank You, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Go ahead and remove the lid on your cup. 1 Peter 1:18 says, We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. As we drink of the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death and His burial and resurrection to provide our salvation. Take and drink thereof. Dear Father, thank You for the time. Thank You for the realization that we're here because of You. You've put us on this earth, and we're here to live the life because of Your purpose for us. And we pray that we come to that reality sooner than later. And I also pray that those who are not aware of who Jesus Christ is, that they realize that He died on the cross for them too. He died on, not only died on the cross, but He freely has given us that salvation to whoever desires. Simply believe in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We thank You for that, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.